Well, praise the Lord. Good to see you here this evening. Take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 1. We're continuing in this series that we started several weeks ago that I've entitled Free Indeed, Free Indeed. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through verse number 10. We'll stand and read those in just a few minutes or so. Let me just say again, thank you so very much. Again, as Pastor James just said, all the hard work that's gone into making this day a special day here with Sharon Baptist Church with Friend Day. And I don't know how many actual friends that we have invited here yet. I don't have the count yet, but I knew it was a numerous amount. And I told my wife, it seemed like we had more friends than we had regular people, amen? But I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for that. And you worked hard. And some of you have been like a dog on the scent of a coon up in a tree somewhere and bringing your friends here to the house of the Lord. And we appreciate that. And other ones have visited the house of the Lord today because they just happened to be out to eat and they just handed a card to someone. And lo and behold, that person just came in. I think it was Pastor James. He said during maybe to my father-in-law or maybe to during devotional period, he said, you know what? You know who normally comes to church? It's not the people that say, yes, I'm going to be there. It's those people that you hand a tract to, people that you hand a visitor's card to, and you invite them. They don't really say anything, and you thought, I'll never see them again in the house of the Lord. They're the ones that normally come, amen? It's the criers. It's, oh, yeah, I'm going to be there. Oh, yeah, I promise you I'm going to be there. I promise I'm going to be there. You can count it down. Most of the time, they're not the one that's going to be there. So we appreciate your hard work, and we thank God for the hard work that went into that, and your reward will be accounted for you up in heaven someday. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I want to bring you this message this evening that I've entitled Spiritual Treason, Spiritual Treason. I'm just going to say from the very get-go that this message has 4 points to it, and I left 2 of the points at the house. To see my wife's face, she went, really? 4 points? I left 2 of the points on my desk in my study, amen? It's been a very long day, so we'll be done when God gets done with us, amen? But it won't be 4 points worth, amen? So thank the God for that, and you can go home. I know some of you are tired, and you got up early to do bus breakfast and for the bus ministry, and praise God for all that, so we thank the Lord for that. Well, Benedict Arnold was a bold, creative, and a very courageous man, but his legacy is always going to be this, that of a traitor. And in a diabolical act of treason, he sold out our nation, he sold out our country, and did something that I would hope that none of us would ever do. When the Revolutionary War first broke out, Benedict Arnold was an apothecary and a merchant in the state of Connecticut. He quickly volunteered for service and organized a large group of militia. Back in those days, this is how it worked. If you wanted to be an officer, wanted to be a leader, just get a bunch of guys to sign up underneath you, and you get to be in charge of them. Imagine how that would be today, Henry. I'd say, come on, guys, let's go. We're going to Russia. We're going to knock them out. Come on and join the pastor, amen. I get to be the general, and you get to be the corporals and the privates and whatever else rank the army has. That's the way it worked in those days. And so he gathered a large group of men together and became the leader of those men. Over 5 years, he fought in numerous battles in the American Revolution War. He was severely wounded, almost mortally, on 2 different occasions. And finally, he was promoted up through the ranks and became to be known as the rank of a major general. But along the way, he made some numerous mistakes. Number one, he made political enemies. And you can be a general, you can be a captain, you can be an officer, or even a sergeant, but if you make political enemies, I'm telling you, if the right people know and can work and move, guess what? You're not going to get very far in your career. So he made numerous political enemies. He fell into deep debt, and worse, top it off, he married a loyalist family from Philadelphia. Now, I don't know if you know what a loyalist family from Philadelphia is, but that was the enemy. We were trying to kill those people, amen? And so they were loyal to the King of England, and he married into a rich family that was loyal to the king in Philadelphia. Well, Congress got wind of that, and they decided they wanted to court-martial him. But General Washington knew that he was a good commander. He fought bravely, almost gave his life on 2 different occasions for this budding nation, and he decided to give him command at West Point in New York. And there, Benedict Arnold turned and became the traitor that we know him as today. You see, he schemed to give the plans to the fort to the British in exchange for a large sum of money. Although he didn't need the money. His wife that he married's family had money. But he wanted, his pride got the better of him, and he wanted to have his own money and make his own fortune. And so he had this plan where he was going to turn the plans of the fort over to the British. They would give him a large sum of money and safe passage out of the country. And he had a British contact. His name was Major John Andre. And Major John Andre was caught with incriminating documents and plans of the fort, and he was hung as a spy. They were going to hang Benedict Arnold the same way as a spy of our nation. But Benedict Arnold barely escaped with his own life. And he lived the rest of his life in England and died just as he lived, a traitor. He was a turncoat, and he was a man without a country. America didn't want him. England didn't really trust him, so he died there in poverty and a pauper, really a man without a country. When you think about treason today in the United States, treason is a very serious crime. And although it's not always punished this way, according to the United States Code of Military Justice and according to the statutes of our Constitution and our federal laws, that someone who is guilty of treason can be put to death and is punishable by death. But I think there's a much more serious treason than being put to death because of something that we do against our country, and that is spiritual treason. And the Apostle Paul wrote in verse number 6 of our text in Galatians, chapter number 1, he said this, that the Galatians were so soon removed from the gospel. You see, Paul was astonished that they are so easily led astray after having the pure grace gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, all of Paul's letters to the churches begin with some words of commendation and some words of gratitude. He says things like this in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse number 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. He writes to the church at Ephesus and uses these words in Ephesus, in Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, if you could think about someone you wanted to pray for you back in those days, it would be the Apostle Paul, because he'd be one of those Christians that if he said he'd pray for you, that he earnestly and sincerely would pray for you, not like most of us. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said this in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, beginning in verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. There's Paul again, giving thanksgiving, offering prayers. And in verse 3, he says these words, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. But to the churches of Galatia, we find that the Apostle Paul doesn't offer any words of praise, doesn't offer any words of thanksgiving, doesn't even really offer up words of hope through his prayers for that group of people. But to the churches of Galatia, we find that he does not do that. And I thought that was rather strange. So we find here in our text, after what we studied over the past 2 weeks in verses 1 down through verse number 4, we find that Paul was defending his apostolic authority, excuse me, and presenting the short message of God's grace in verses 1 through 4, and he comes out after that with his spiritual guns blazing full force, and he takes this area of Galatia, perhaps some say six churches, maybe a few more than that, maybe a few less than that, but we do find out he takes these six churches to task almost in a state of disbelief as he says these words, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. Think about this just for a moment as a way of illustration. Suppose one of my grandchildren were about to ready to step in front of a speeding car. You know, that's not a time to be polite. That's not a time to have diplomacy. It's not a time to say, Caitlin, Caitlin, oh, Caitlin, dear. I wonder if you would mind just stepping back a little bit from where you are. This truck is coming about 60 miles an hour, and we would love for you to have dinner with us tonight. Of course we wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. I would yell, I would scream, I would run as fast as this big body could take me, and I'd drag her back by the hair of the head if that's what was necessary. And we find here that the Apostle Paul is the same way. He's not using his flowery words that he normally does. He says this, I marvel not that you are so soon removed from him that called you. And no doubt he is, although the Bible doesn't say this, no doubt there was emotions in Paul's voice, as he penned this letter, and I would picture Paul in his mind perhaps saying that he had emotion in his voice, maybe even tears could have been streaming down his face as he wrote those words to the churches at Galatia. And he uses strong languages because the gospel was at stake, because the eternal destiny of mankind hangs in the balance as they move from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Galatians were in grave danger of becoming a spiritual Benedict Arnolds. And the severity of Paul's words should cause us to very carefully consider the danger of spiritual treason. And tonight I want to give you, as I said, just two of the four words that will help us to understand what spiritual treason is. And having said that then, I want us to stand and give respect to the reading of God's Word. We're reading Galatians chapter number 1, verses 6 down through verse number 10. Then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Galatians 1, beginning of verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we had said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, that then ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let us pray. Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this evening, Father, I do pray, Father, and ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Oh, Father, I know that I can't do this apart from you. I need your heavenly help. So, Father, I pray and ask today that you would accomplish that in the life of this preacher. Oh, Father, would you fill me with your power? Father, help me preach with love. Help me to have a discernment as the Apostle Paul did, Father, as he wrote to the church of Galatians. So, Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Save that one, Father, that's here this evening that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, help them to understand that they're already lost. They're already condemned. They're already bound for that place called hell. But Jesus Christ died for them on the cross of Calvary, and we have been set free by placing our faith and trust in him, and truly, we are free indeed. So, Father, would you bless now the preaching and teaching of your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, the first word that will help us understand truly what spiritual treason is found in verse number 6. That first word is desertion, desertion. And that's turning away from the gospel, desertion, turning away from the gospel. Notice Paul's astonishment. Paul began by saying these words, I marvel not that you are so soon removed from him that called you. That word removed comes from an interesting Greek word that means to transfer one's allegiance, or it means to change sides. Now, I don't know about you. Now, growing up, oftentimes we would play little pickup games in our backyard, whether it be baseball or kickball or flag football that turned into tackle football. And, as things got heated up, you know how that goes. And oftentimes then we would, and it was only four of us usually that would play. And so I'd be on one side and my brother had to be on the other side because he was the enemy. He was my brother. And then we have two of our other friends. And usually one friend would always go with my brother Scott and one friend would always come with me. And then after one side would lose, whether it be me or whether it be him, my brother and I would say, all right, let's change sides. Let's change sides. And so I'd go over there and he'd come over there, amen. And literally, it means to transfer one allegiance. So my enemy on that other side, last game, is now my friend here on this side. So it helps you understand what the Apostle Paul means when he used that word removed. It was used to describe someone who would revolt or someone who would desert an army. And the tense in the Greek seems to indicate this, that it's a voluntary act. So in other words, it's something that you would do on their own, that as Paul writing to the church of Galatia, it was something that they volunteered to do. They didn't advertently being removed from the gospel. They didn't all of a sudden say, all right, now you group over there, you're no longer going to be part of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ. You're going to go back to Judaizers and you're going to join up with them and you're going to have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law. No, that wasn't the case. No one told them that. They understand that it was something that they did on a voluntary basis. They willingly removed themselves from the grace of God. Imagine if you were to pick up the morning paper. Now get this, is going to be good. If you were to pick up the morning paper and you would hear where Hillary Clinton has abandoned the Democratic Party and has become a Republican member of Congress. Think about that. Man alive, you'd be shocked to say the very least. Listen, that's the kind of feeling that the Apostle Paul no doubt had. And he gives us that feeling. He says, I marvel. He said, I'm astonished. I'm astounded by that. I'm bewildered. I'm even dismayed. In other words, he's saying, I'm in a state of shock. I can't believe this is what's happening to the church at Galatia. I can hardly believe you would do this. That's what Paul was saying. And not only was Paul astonished that they were removed, but notice this, he uses these words, but that they were removed, get these next two words, so soon. So soon can either mean quickly or it can mean easily. And I believe in the context of this usage here in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, I believe it means both. I believe Paul means quickly, and I believe he means easily. And when false teachers came into the churches of Galatia and perverted that gospel message, they quickly and very easily and willingly adopted that false teaching. It's always astounding when people desert the Lord. It's also heartbreaking. It's astounding to people out there in the pew oftentimes, but it's heartbreaking to those that were their under-shepherd and those that ministered to them. And many times throughout my ministry and the different churches that I've been involved with, I've known people who seem to receive and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It will give testimony of their wonderful salvation, of the grace of God. But then just like that seed that's planted on the stony ground in Matthew chapter 13 in verses 6 through 7 where it says these, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. You see, there's too many new believers or new converts that are that way, that they jump right in and they begin to sprout up. But listen, they don't plant their roots deep. And before you know it, we find, as the Apostle Paul says in verse number 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So if you think about that, if you think that spiritual desertion happened in the churches of Galatia, guess what? If it happened there, it can happen anywhere. If it happened in the early days in the formation of the local New Testament church, guess what? It can happen here. And that's why we continually state and restate the central truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And if we ever lose that heart of the gospel here at Sharon Baptist Church, you can mark it down. The church will fall into apostasy. The church will stumble and tumble into doctrinal error. Well, not only is a desertion do we see in Paul's astonishment, but notice something else. I see Paul's assertion. Paul's assertion. To desert the gospel literally means this. That means you're deserting God. So you ask yourself this question. Who were the churches of Galatia turning away from? Were they turning away from the Apostle Paul? No, not really. Paul says they were turning away from him that called you. They were turning away from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Someone said this, and I thought it was a rather brilliant quote. He said, you cannot have a right relationship with God without a right belief in the gospel. And how true that is. There's too many people and too many programs and too many religions today that try to have a right relationship with God, but they don't have a right belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Understanding that man is a sinner, and because of that sin, we are bound and we are separated from God from all eternity and that place called hell. But because God loved you and I so very much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And that everlasting life is with him in heaven. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do I do that? Well, quite simply, you understand that you're a sinner. And then because you understand that you sin, and quite frankly, all of us will understand tonight that we have sin. All of us are sinners. Maybe you even sin today, understanding that you have sin, and that sin has separates you from God. Then you must believe on what Jesus Christ has done for us. And there, the Bible says, a man who knew no sin, yet he became sin for you and I. Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God. A man, and as a boy, and as a baby, and as a teenager, and a young man, never did anything wrong in his whole life. You see, he had to take a sinless sacrifice to atone for our sins. And so we find that he willingly and vicariously went to the cross of Calvary, and there he laid his life on the line. You see, the Bible teaches us that no one took his life from him. The Roman soldiers didn't take his life from him. The Bible said he willingly laid down his life. He gave up his life in order that you and I, by putting our faith and trust in him, can experience an eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever. So we find that we admit that we're a sinner, we believe that he died for us, and then we confess that sinfulness to him. Just crying out, saying, dear God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin. Perhaps the best that I know how, I'm asking you to save me. That is how you become a born-again child of God. And see, you cannot have a right relationship with God without having the right belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this week, very famous preacher of the gospel went to heaven. And what a glorious, glorious time it has been over the past week or so on the TV. Dr. Billy Graham started out as a fireball preacher, preaching in tent meetings and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever he went, listen, he broke down racial barriers. I heard today that in the 50s, when they'd set a tent meeting up, they'd have a rope line down the middle, and they'd say, whites on this side and coloreds on the other side. He came flying down off the platform and ripped that rope down and said, listen, there is no prejudice in God's eyes, and we're not prejudiced here. From that day on, that rope line never went up, and he preached the gospel to everyone. I thought about that. What a great man of God that he was. And we understand, and we do know that later in his life, he did things as far as being able to have crusades and linking up with people that you and I wouldn't link up with. I'm not disparaging for that. He has to answer to the Lord for that. But I'm saying this, all his life, all he wanted to do was preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and win people to Christ. And just yesterday, as I prepared to leave to come here for soul winning visitation, God just broke my heart. He broke my heart as I heard him talk about Dr. Billy Graham and what he has done and how many people he had led to the Lord. And I began to think about this. How many television stations would speak about his goodness and what he has done? And Fox News began to say, you know what, some other stations really are not asking him. People don't know how to answer this question. I thought, what's the question? And they said the question was simply this: why are we promoting Dr. Billy Graham? What did he do so good and so well that we're going to lay him in state underneath the nation's capital? And basically, just about everyone said, oh, but he was a good man. Yes, he was a good man, but I tell you why, because he helped millions and millions of people, over 3 million people, receive Christ as their Savior. And that is why, because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why he was honored, and that's why I believe today he's honored in heaven for the work that he has done down here on this earth. Well, I thought about this. Over the years, I've changed my position on several different issues concerning my faith in practice. Now, not doctrinal issues. I haven't changed my mind on that, but the way we practically carry out and do things, I change my methods. I change my mind concerning my faith in practice. You know, there's room in the body of Christ for differences of opinion on many different issues. You know, one issue was when did the church start? Did it get started with Christ and the disciples, or did it get started at Pentecost? And Pastor James has just written a great 20-some page article on that for his master's thesis. And if you want to read it, I'm sure he'll let you read it. Amen. It's wonderful. But listen, there's different things that we can agree to disagree about. But understand this, we can even tolerate different viewpoints, but we can never tolerate a different view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no variation in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because to desert the gospel is to desert God himself. You see, Paul was very upset because the Galatians were not just changing their mind about some controversial doctrinal position. They were literally turning their backs on God himself. And to desert the gospel is to desert grace. And I want you to circle two words in verse number 6 of your Bible if you're in the habit of writing and circling in your Bible. And as my son would often say, and you ought to be in the habit of doing that, amen. I want you to circle that word him. That word him in verse number 6. Because when we turn away from the gospel, we desert him. We desert God. We desert his son, Jesus Christ. And then circle that word grace. Because to desert the gospel is to desert the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, we are saved purely by God's grace. His undeserved merit towards you and I. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus that famous passage of Scripture in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So following those false teachers in Galatia, the Galatian believers were trying to add to God's grace. They were adding something that the Jewish people had brought in over from the old covenant. They were trying to add circumcision. They were trying to add keeping the law to their faith in order to maintain their salvation. So basically they would say this, oh yes, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But you know what? Also, you have to be circumcised. Also, as well, you have to keep some of the old ceremonial laws in order to maintain your salvation. And if you have to add something to grace, guess what? Then it's no longer grace. It's something undeserved. We don't merit. If you have to add something to grace, it's no longer grace. And so they were trampling on and they were insulting God's wonderful and marvelous and matchless grace. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4, we find the Apostle Paul says this, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And literally what Paul was saying, that you're no longer standing in the grace that you once stood in. You're no longer trusting in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes in another passage in Romans chapter 5 in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in hope and of the glory of God. You see, grace and legal righteousness cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. You know what makes my stomach turn over and flip every time I see it? When I'm sitting at a red light or I'm in a parking lot and I'm walking by and I see that bumper sticker that says coexist. And it has the word coexist, and it's spelled out with the cross and the Jewish star and Hindu this and that. When I see that, it just makes my stomach turn. Literally, I just want to go and pull it off and rip it off their car. But thank God, God gives me grace enough not to act a fool and do that. He says in chapter 3, in verse number 1, he said, "Oh, get these words, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you." He said, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" And then Paul, in a parallel passage to the book of Galatians, when speaking about grace and works, he says this in Romans 11 and verse 16, "And if by grace, then is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. And otherwise, work is no more work." So Paul is saying, listen, it's got to be one or the other. It's got to be works or it's got to be grace. And we know that Paul is teaching that it's by grace and not of works. And he says there's no coexisting between those two as first to salvation. As Paul hears the report of spiritual treason in Galatian, in the area of Galatia, I can just imagine him. Maybe he said, "What were you thinking?" Maybe, you know, he puts his hands over his ears and over his head and say, "What were you thinking?" And he wonders if his work among them was for nothing. No doubt he's thinking, listen, I spent the time there. I taught them the grace of God. And man, it seems like I just wasted all my time. And no doubt he couldn't believe that they were so far, as the Bible said, removed from the good news. And notice what the Bible says, unto another gospel. No doubt it was astonishing then. And no doubt it's astonishing now when someone turns from God's full and free forgiveness and turns unto a different gospel. The first word is desertion, turning away from the gospel. But the second word also will help us to understand the definition of spiritual treason, and that is this: distortion. Distortion, found in verse number 7, or adding to the gospel. Understand this. And Paul spoke in verse number 6, he said, "Him that has called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, there is no other gospel. Paul says in the end of verse 16, they were removed or they turned away to a different gospel. And now in verse number 17, he's clarifying that meaning by adding some more words. He says, "Which is not another." It was not really a different gospel. There is no different gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Acts 4 and verse 12, we find that he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me." You see, the main core value of our modern culture today is not justice for everybody. It's not even equality for everybody. It's not even freedom. That's not really what the main value of the modern culture is today. You say, "Well, Pastor Dave, what is it?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, I'm going to tell you. It's tolerance. It's tolerance. Just like that bumper sticker, coexist. That is the main value of American culture today. It's just be tolerant of anybody. You could do whatever you want, but be tolerant if I do what I want. And that's why true biblical Christianity, which proclaims that Jesus Christ is the way, is the truth, and is the life, is so fiercely criticized all over this great nation. Years ago, in fact, it was in the year Y2K, in the year 2000. The United Nations, which probably had a good work to do many years ago, in recent years have gotten away from what they really have been set up to do. But they had a summit at the United Nations in the year 2000. Matter of fact, it was September 8th in the year of 2000. The United Nations had a Millennial World Peace Summit. That sounds like a pretty good thing, doesn't it? A Millennium World Peace Summit. Now, who doesn't want peace? And who doesn't want the whole world to have peace? So on the topic, you would think, well, that's not so bad thing, a Millennium World Peace Summit. But at the summit, guess who showed up there to speak? The TV, the former owner of the Braves and the former owner of TBS television station, Ted Turner. And Ted Turner said this at the United Nations Millennial World Peace Summit. He said, I was born in a Christian family. And he said, he once said and was quoted as saying that Christianity was for losers, but he said he was born in a Christian family. And then he told of how he dreamed, get this now, of becoming a man of the cloth. In other words, going in to be a pastor or a religious leader of whatever denomination that he felt that God was leading him to. But what bothered him the most was this, that his religious group taught that only Christians were the ones going to heaven. And this is what he told that group at the United Nations Millennium World Peace Summit. He said, I thought heaven was going to be a mighty empty place. Let me just say this, there'll be at least one empty place unless he trusts in Christ as his personal Savior. He continued on, he said, now I believe there may be just one God who manifests himself in different ways to different people. Listen, let me help you. I don't care what Ted Turner says. I don't even care what your mama says. I don't care what your son says. Understand this, that God says Jesus is the only way that you can get to heaven. Our culture doesn't mind us being religion. And they think it's nice when we help the less fortunate. They think it's great that churches have food pantries and they go out on missions trips down to the Ozarks and the Appalachian country and build houses and do things like that. They, listen, they'll even let you pray for those people that have needs in their life. You can talk about God all you want. They don't mind that word, God. I mean, in God we trust, right? Let us go to Congress with this new bill. Let's change it to in Jesus we trust, and let's see what kind of that would stir up. And so they'll let you talk about God, but they don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ. Chris Matthews wrote a column as an editorial page of a newspaper describing the difference between freedom of religion and freedom from religion. And he was describing the media's treatment of the political candidates back when George W. Bush was running for the presidency. And he said this, when George W. Bush says that Jesus is the most valued political philosopher, he is taken as a fool. But when Joe Lieberman quotes scripture and demands we bring our faith into a political debate, he is seen as being a prophet. You ask then, what is the difference? Religion in general offends nobody, but Jesus offends many. So Paul said to the Galatians, and I say to you tonight, there is no other gospel, there is no other good news, that Jesus Christ is the only way to forgiveness. He's the only way to a right relationship with God and an eternity in heaven. And if you disagree, you shouldn't have a problem with me. Your problem ought to be with the Word of God and God Himself. And this distortion, notice lastly, and then we'll be done. The false teachers had troubled the churches. False teachers had troubled the churches. Paul says, but there be some that trouble you. I often thought about that. When these letters reached those churches of Lower Galatia, those six or eight churches, depending on how many you think were there, and it was, that letter was written, they passed it around, and began to read it in the churches, I wonder what the ones that were causing trouble thought when Paul spoke those words. But there be some that trouble you. I know if it had been me or been you, we would have said, you're right, that's him right there. It's that bald guy right there with the mustache. He's the troublemaker here at this church. That's what we would have done. I don't know, but I do know this. That's probably not the best way to handle it. But that word trouble comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word means to shake back and forth. It means to agitate. It means to stir up. It refers to a troubled or an unsettled mind. Sometimes menus trouble me. I can't decide if I want the Admiral's Feast, that Red Lobster for $29.99, or that Lobster Trio that's on TV right now, and it looks so wonderful with three types of lobster, and it's so special this time of year, and it probably costs about the same amount. So I go back and forth in my mind, do I want the Admiral's Feast, and if I get that, do I want it fried, or I want it baked, or do I want the Lobster Trio? It only comes once or twice a year, and I go back and forth, wavering between my choices of what I want to get. And so the waiter comes and he says, "Ma'am, would you like to eat?" And Diana gives her order. He says, "Sir, what would you like?" And I finally decide what I want, and I say, "I'll take the crab Alfredo with the lobster bisque, my usual that I always get." That is just me. I find something I like, and I keep getting it time and time again. But I'm simply saying this. We learned last week about a group of false teachers that were known as Judaizers who infiltrated the Galatian church, and they caused this dissension inside that local church. They added grace. They added to the doctrine of grace of salvation, and they said that you must believe in Jesus, but you also must be circumcised and keep the Old Testament law. The Galatians were wavering, just like I was at Red Lobster, trying to decide what I wanted to do and what I was going to order. They're going back and forth between what Paul had taught them about grace and what the Judaizers were now teaching them, and they were leaning toward the heresy side of things because Paul said that they were in the process of being removed or turning away from the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why not everyone who comes in the Sharon Baptist Church gets to teach in our church. We just don't fill positions because we have an empty position with a warm body. And listen, you can't just show up here one day and the next week begin a teaching assignment here at Sharon Baptist Church. We want to know, number one, that you're gifted for teaching. And we want to understand this, that you're grounded in your faith so you don't bring heresy as you teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't want anyone to agitate our people with false teaching. Listen, I do enough agitating without adding in false teaching. And your neighbor across the way does enough agitating without bringing false teaching into the church. So notice, thirdly, in this distortion, false teachers had perverted the gospel. False teachers have perverted the gospel. And Paul says, not only do they trouble you, notice he says, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert is a very, very strong word. It means to distort. It means to deform, to twist, or even bend. It carries the idea of turning something upside down or reversing it inside out. The Judaizers claim to be Christians. They recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They acknowledge his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, and they claim to believe what every other Christian believed. But and get this, they did not even deny the gospel, but added requirements of rituals and rules of Judaism. And they said, you must believe in Jesus, but then you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the laws, to keep the traditions of Israel and the Jewish faith. Understand this evening, to add anything to the gospel is a perversion, and understand that people are still doing that today. You can find churches in this city of Hampton, Virginia, USA, that teach that you must believe in Jesus, and then you must be baptized or you're not really saved. Others will teach you that you must believe in Jesus, and then teach you that you must receive a second blessing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit as proof of your salvation. Others will say that you must believe in Jesus, but then they say this, you must go out and do good works or believe in their Jesus for you to join their church. And it's the same old heresy. Faith in Jesus plus something else. Pope John Paul was still in office when the Vatican released a 36-page document that was entitled Dominus Jesus. And this document had the full endorsement of the Pope and all those underneath him. The document states that while Jesus opened the path to salvation for all mankind, the fullness of and means to salvation can only be found in the Catholic Church. And according to the religious magazine entitled Religion Today, the Vatican document also declared that other Christian churches are defect in part because they do not recognize the authority of the papacy or by the Pope. I'm kind of reminded of my friend. His name was Howard in England. He used to street preach, and all over England. He would go down to Hyde Park, Speaker's Corner there, and stand on the little soapbox, literally, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter where he went, to the market, when his wife was shopping in the outdoor markets, he'd be passing out tracts. He'd be preaching the gospel. He would hem up people inside a bus shelter, and it rained over there every day, and he used to stand out in the pouring down rain, and no doubt they thought he was an idiot, and they'd be underneath there. They weren't going anywhere, and he preached the gospel to them while he waited for the bus to come, and he used to say this, and I kind of found it to be so true. He'd say, there's no hope in the Pope. There's no hope in the Pope. There's only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of grace is that man is saved by believing and not achieving anything. Faith plus anything is a perversion of the gospel, and it's spiritual treason. The first words to help us understand spiritual treason is desertion, turning away from the gospel. The second word that helped us understand tonight spiritual treason is distortion, and it's adding to the gospel. And next week we'll continue with a third and fourth words. The third word being destruction, warning of all false teachers. The fourth word being determination. Pleasing God is priority number one. And it's this pastor's hope, and it's this pastor's aim, that in this series of messages that you will truly learn to be free indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that's given to us. We thank you for your Son's death, burial, and resurrection that provided us an eternal hope. Father, we know that because of our sin, a price had to be paid. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. So, Father, I ask you this evening, Father, there be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, that this might be the evening when they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, help us as born-again believers to understand the destruction, the warning of all false teachers. Help us, Father, to think about determination next week, about pleasing God being priority number one. Help us, Father, to think about the second word, distortion, adding to the gospel, and desertion, turning away from the gospel. Lord, help us to be not like the first two. Oh, Father, help us to be warning of false teachers. Help us, Father, to be pleasing you as priority number one. So, Father, I pray and ask that you would just bless this time of invitation. Save the lost. Speak to the hearts of your children. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please.